morning from the church offices here in Wan Chai. It's great to be with you this morning, and especially as we're beginning a new sermon series this morning from the Acts of the Apostles called The Unstoppable Gospel. So I'd like us to begin with a question this morning, and it's the question, why are we here? Why are we here? I guess we could ask that question as a local church. Why are we here in Hong Kong? Why do we exist? This last year, we've introduced a formal church membership, which has been great. That's a really good tool for developing our relationships with one another. But it doesn't really, I guess, get right at the heart of the question, why are we here? What plans and purposes does God have for us? I think we could also ask this question this morning as individuals. Why are we here in Hong Kong? Typically, some of the reasons why people move to Hong Kong or why they return to Hong Kong after studying or working elsewhere or for work, they may be to travel, it may be to spend more time with relatives. And if that's you, you might be wondering, are these the only reasons why I'm here in Hong Kong? Or has the Lord got some greater plans and purposes for me? Why am I here? I think at the moment, many people, of course, are thinking about leaving Hong Kong. And I think for you, it's probably a question is, well, why am I anywhere at all? What am I doing with my life? What plans and purposes does God have for me as I think about the future? Well, all of those are really great questions to be asking. And I believe that we get some really good answers to each of them this morning from the first chapter of Acts. So as we've already said, we're starting a new sermon series this morning in the book of Acts called The Unstoppable Gospel. The book of Acts was written by Luke, who also wrote Luke's Gospel. And in verse 1 of our passage this morning, we can see that he wrote it for his healthy patron, someone called Theophilus. And he intended Acts to be really volume 2, following on from his earlier work, his Gospel. So Luke's Gospel takes us up until the death and resurrection of Jesus. And then volume 2, the book of Acts, is all about the continued spread of the gospel throughout the ancient world. And so for us, therefore, Acts is a very helpful book. It's the only book that we have that chronicles the history of the early church. And it also helps us to begin to understand our place in the world and our role if we are Christians. It exposes us to God's plans and purposes, and it helps us to bring our lives into line with them. In many ways, really, the first chapter, which we're looking at this morning, sets the scene for the rest of the book by introducing us to God's mission and his plans for his people. And so this morning, I would like us to look at three questions. And the first question we're going to look at is, what is the mission? So in verse 1 to 5 of our passage, Luke basically gives us a summary of the end of his gospel. So remember that Jesus has just risen from the dead. And in verse 3, we read that Jesus was teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God. Then in verse 6, his disciples come together and they ask him the question, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And so it seems here that the disciples are a little bit confused about what the mission is. And so they basically ask Jesus, are you going to bring about the end right now? That's what they're asking. They believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They know that Jesus has risen from the dead. And so they assume that the next big thing on Jesus' program is to finally bring his kingdom in. And so they ask him, are you going to bring about the end right now, Jesus? Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And so Jesus then responds to them, and he says that they've basically misunderstood at least two things. First of all, he said they've misunderstood the timing of the kingdom. So we can see this in verse 7, where Jesus says to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. So they misunderstand the timing. Jesus is saying here that God is in control. God has a plan, but there are some things that are not for us to know. And one of them is the exact time and date when he will finally bring his kingdom in. Then the next thing that they've not understood is the nature of the kingdom. Their question reveals that they were looking for the restoration of the physical kingdom of Israel, probably along the lines of King David or King Solomon in the Old Testament. But yet Jesus sort of redirects their expectations here. He says that the kingdom that he came to bring is not political and focused on the Jews, but is primarily spiritual and is open to all people everywhere. It doesn't have just ethnic Israel in view, but rather the nations and the ends of the earth. And so we come to verse 8, where Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so here we see what the mission is. Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses." That's the mission. And then we also see where the mission will take place. Jesus says that his followers will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So a witness then is someone who sees or experiences something and then speaks to other people about it. And so we know that a witness in court is maybe someone who has witnessed a crime, perhaps. Maybe they've experienced something. Maybe they've experienced a particular event and that they can give evidence in court about it for the apostles. Here, of course, they have been witnesses to Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. And so they are reliable and equipped to testify to other people about the truth of Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Peter will say later on in Acts chapter 4, verse 20, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Now, of course, for you and I this morning, we are not witnesses to the physical life of Christ like those first apostles were. But we are witnesses to the gospel and all that Jesus has done for us, forgiving our sins, reconciling us to God, and giving us new life through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so for everyone who is a Christian, therefore, we are also to be witnesses for Christ. We are to be part of Christ's mission in the world, called to be witnesses for him as the gospel spreads to the nations. This command, "You will be my witnesses," therefore, is not just for the apostles, but it's for each and every one of us as we bear witness to Christ and who he is and what he's done in our lives. That is what we are to be about as a local church, and that's also what we are to be about as individuals as well. And then notice here that Jesus also outlines where we are to be his witnesses. So many people, of course, have noticed that this verse is basically a table of contents for the rest of the book of Acts. So the book of Acts is about the progress of the gospel, and this verse charts that progress as it actually takes place throughout the book. And so as you can see there on the screen, chapters 1 to 7 are all about the gospel spreading from Jerusalem to Judea. Chapters 8 to 12 are about the gospel spreading to Samaria. And then finally, chapters 13 to 28 are all about the gospel spreading to the ends of the earth. And of course, the book very famously ends with the Apostle Paul preaching in Rome, right at the very heart of the Roman Empire, teaching about the kingdom, which really symbolizes the gospel going to all nations. And so here we see something of our mission as well. If we ask the question, why does Ambassador International Church exist? Or why am I here in Hong Kong? Or why am I in my particular workplace? Then at least part of the answer has to be a witness for Christ as part of his plan to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're not just here to earn money. We are not just here to care well for our physical families. We're not just here to fulfill our individual potential. Important though those things are, the reason we are here is to be witnesses for Christ and to testify clearly about who he is to the world. This verse has often been applied to missions, to either go as missionaries ourselves or be supportive of other people who go as missionaries. And I think that that's right. But there is also a very special way that these verses can apply to us this morning. And that's because quite literally the ends of the earth have also come here to Hong Kong. So for many of us, we don't need to go to the ends of the earth. And at the moment, we can't really go to the ends of the earth anyway, unless we want to do quarantine when we return. So we can't really go to the ends of the earth at the moment, but the ends of the earth have come here to Hong Kong, even during a time of COVID. Now, many of you, for instance, will work or will socialize with people from different nations. Our circumstances will all be different, but if I think about the block where we live, for instance, there are people in our block from India and China and the UK and Sweden and Australia and New Zealand. You don't have to go that far in Hong Kong to find people from Nepal and Indonesia and the Philippines and Japan and Singapore and Malaysia and many other countries too. We don't need to go to the ends of the earth, really, because the ends of the earth have quite literally come to us here in Hong Kong. And all of this presents an amazing opportunity for us. I guess a few of you here may remember Eugene from Uzbekistan, who was baptized a few years ago, and who will be probably listening to this sermon online. Now, the chances of me going to Uzbekistan to find somebody like Eugene to encourage him in the Christian faith are practically zero. But yet God, in his providence, has brought Eugene and many, many people like Eugene here to Hong Kong. We are surrounded by people from all sorts of nations, which are greater opportunities if we will only lift up our eyes, not just for enriching relationships, but also to share the good news of Christ with them. And so I wonder, will we be witnesses for Christ to the ends of the earth? So that's the mission. However, I wonder how you feel about the mission. Well, I'm sure that many of us will feel inadequate. I wouldn't know what to say to be a witness for Christ, or I'm not really sure I want to be thought of as the kind of person who's a witness for Christ. I wouldn't want to force my views on anybody else. Or maybe we just think that telling people the gospel or evangelism is just not something that we're very good at. We've tried it in the past, maybe, and it all sort of felt a bit uncomfortable, or we got really nervous, or we were worried that we would say the wrong thing, or we just basically wish that we could have a personality transplant where we were much more outgoing, or we could maybe relate to people more easily. I know that even I, as a pastor, actually have felt all of these things. And maybe many of us this morning actually feel like this. We feel our own failures, our own shortcomings as such, that we are not really sure about our involvement in God's mission. Well, if that's true, then I think that the rest of this passage has some really good news for us, because it says that God knows how we feel and he has given us the resources that we need. And so let's move on now to look at the next question. Why can we be confident about God's mission? Well, what we see here is that this passage really gives us three big encouragements or reassurances as we get on board with Jesus' mission to the nations. And the first of them, I think, is the plan of the Father. So Luke really wants to reassure us that when we are Christ's witnesses, we are actually taking part in God's great plan of salvation. And I think we can see this in this passage in a number of ways. So in verse 4, Jesus tells the disciples that they are to wait for the gift my Father promised, referring to the Holy Spirit who would come. Then in verse 7, Jesus reminds his disciples that it's not for them to know the times or dates that the Father has set by his own authority. You see, the Father has a plan. He's working his purposes out, which includes the spread of the gospel to all nations. History has a beginning, a middle, and an end. History has an author and a plot. And the plot of history is that God is redeeming a people from the nations to be his very own. Actually, throughout the whole book of Acts, if you read it, you will notice that there's a great many allusions and quotations in it from the Old Testament. And this is intentional on Luke's part. Luke wants to show that everything that's happening is actually part of God's unfolding plan, the spread of the gospel to the nations. And the reason that Luke records this is that this is meant to be reassuring for us. When we tell others about Jesus, we're not doing something that is unusual or weird. Rather, we can have confidence because we are doing what is a part of God's plan for the world and the direction that it is headed. There's just one brief example that I can maybe give you, which spells this out quite well. So verse 8 speaks about Jesus' followers being his witnesses to Judea and Samaria, and then, of course, to the ends of the earth, as we were saying a few moments ago. There's many references in the Old Testament to the gospel spreading to the ends of the earth. One of the more well-known ones, which almost certainly provides the background to Luke's thinking here, is from Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6. So this is God speaking to his servant, the Messiah, and he says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." And so God speaks to his servant and says, "I'm not only going to use you to restore Israel, but you will also be a light to the Gentiles, so that my salvation will reach to the ends of the earth." And so that is God saying that it is his plan for the gospel to be preached to the ends of the earth. And we see this in many, many places in the Old Testament. This is only one. And so then we can be confident witnesses for Christ. How can I be faithful in witnessing to that Nepalese security guard who I've got to know? How can I develop my relationship with that restaurant worker, maybe, who I've befriended? Well, we know that the Father's plan is for the gospel to be preached to the ends of the earth, which includes nations like Nepal. Then the next encouragement for us as we take part in our mission is the reign of the Son. And I think this is really the main point of the ascension, which we see in verse 9 to 11. So in verse 9, we see that Jesus was taken up to heaven. Previously, Jesus has been raised from the dead, verse 3, and had given them many convincing proofs that he was alive. And so now he ascends to the right hand of his Father, from where he continues to reign. Maybe the disciples were scared. Maybe they were nervous about how they would cope on their own if Jesus wasn't physically present with them. But Luke says, "Don't worry, Jesus may not physically be with you any longer, but yet he continues to reign over the whole enterprise. He is the one who is reigning over the nations from heaven right now." And again, this is something that we very much see throughout the book of Acts. Jesus continues to reign. We'll see this in a few moments when the disciples pray to the risen Lord Jesus about a replacement for Judas Iscariot. We'll see it again later on in the book of Acts, where both Stephen and Paul, they look up and they see the reign of the Lord Jesus. They see Jesus alive in heaven. The whole point is that Jesus is alive and he's active in the lives of his people on earth, overseeing his mission to the nations. And again, this is meant to be a great reassurance for us. Would it help you to be more confident to be known as a Christian in your workplace if you knew that Jesus was alive and reigning over all? Well, according to God's word, Jesus is alive and reigning over all. And therefore, that should give us great courage as we witness for him. And then one day, Jesus will return. We know that the mission will ultimately be successful because one day Jesus will come back. So the disciples were obviously looking a little bit lost and were all standing around with their mouths open, just gazing up at the sky, wondering what will happen next. Then all of a sudden, two angels come and stand beside them. And they say, in these words, in verse 11, they say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And so Jesus will return. I guess in essence, these two angels are saying, "What are you guys looking at? You've got a job to be getting on with. There is work to be done. Don't waste your time looking up at the sky. Get on with the job of being witnesses for Christ. One day Jesus will return. The mission will be brought to completion. Now is the time for action and preaching the gospel to all nations." sometimes Christians spend a lot of time speculating about the second coming of Christ, wondering whether COVID is in the Bible, or trying to analyze the politics of the Middle East, or trying to line up what is happening in the news with obscure passages in the book of Revelation. But yet here Jesus is clear that it is not for us to know the times or the seasons, but to get on with the job of being Christ's witnesses to the nations. I suppose it's a little bit like, for those of you who are school teachers, when you leave the classroom for a while and you return, what do you expect your students to be doing? Well, I'm guessing you probably wouldn't expect them to be staring at the door wondering what time you were going to come back, would you? Rather, you would expect them to be getting on with the work that you left for them. And it's exactly the same with Christ. When he returns, he expects us to find us doing the work that he gave us to complete, being witnesses for him. And so we can be confident because Jesus reigns. And then lastly, we can also be confident because of the power of the Holy Spirit. So we see this in chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus again says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, of course, there's a lot of passages about the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, but really the main thing to note is that the Spirit has been given to us to empower us to be Jesus' representatives. Again, very often Christians have tended to get hung up about the role of the Holy Spirit in Acts. We've got involved in all sorts of debates about what it means to speak in tongues, or whether we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit again after we've become a Christian. But this verse here makes clear that the main reason that the Spirit came was to give us power to be Christ's witnesses. Again, as we go on through the book of Acts, we see that the Spirit gives us courage and boldness to open our mouths. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us the words to say. It's the Spirit who opens people's hearts to receive the message. And it's the Spirit who propels the gospel forwards towards the ends of the earth. The Spirit is a missionary spirit. And so, once again, we can be confident as we take the gospel to our friends and our colleagues as we're witnesses. Not only is it the plan of the Father, and not only is Jesus continuing to reign over the mission and over our world, but we also have the Holy Spirit living in us, empowering us for ministry as we trust in him. And according to our passage this morning, then, the whole of the Godhead is focused on accomplishing the great plan of salvation. The Father planned it, the Son reigns over it, and the Spirit empowers it. And so how can we not be confident about getting on board with God's mission in the world? Really, this passage should rebuke any thoughts that we may have that missions or evangelism are just optional extras for Christians. Rather, this shows us that taking the gospel to the nations is something that is right at the heart of who God is and what his plans and purposes are for the world. And that's something that should deeply move us to get on board with what God is doing. It's why we are here as individuals and as a local church. So then, we've seen this morning so far what mission is, and we've seen why we should get on board with it. And then there's one last question, which is, can the mission be thwarted? Now, I'm sure you will agree that there are many obstacles that seem to stand in the way of the gospel in our world. We might think of those regimes or ideologies that are opposed to God's people. Or we might think of global events, maybe like COVID, that seem to restrict so much of evangelism and missions in our world. Or maybe you think that it's the church and the church's own sins and failures that you think really constitute the greatest threat to the effective spread of the gospel. Well, often people have wondered what the rest of this chapter, and especially the account of the appointment of Matthias, is actually doing here. But I think this next passage is intended to remind us that God is in control of all that there is, and his plans cannot be thwarted. If you think about it, one of the greatest disasters in the life of Christ was the betrayal by Judas. Judas was one of Jesus' disciples. He had been with Jesus for his whole ministry, but then had ratted him off to the authorities, which ultimately led to Jesus' death. And so I think here verse 12 to 26 are really designed to reassure us that even a failure and a terrible sin from within Jesus' own disciples isn't enough to derail God's plans and purposes in the world. I think we can see the main point for us there in verse 20, where Peter stands up and he makes clear that Judas's betrayal and also his replacement were actually spoken of and prophesied in the book of Psalms. Judas' betrayal wasn't a signal that God's plans were overturned and now that suddenly everything was really out of control. No, rather God's word had always predicted that the Messiah would be betrayed by one of his closest associates and who would then need to be replaced. So what we really see here is the disciples facing up to their failure and seeking to deal with it. There are various criteria for the appointment of this new apostle. Verse 21 says that it needs to be someone who has been with Jesus for the whole of his public ministry, right from the time of John the Baptist until now. The idea, of course, is that if they're to be a witness to who Jesus is, then they need to know the person well who they are witnessing to. And so they need to have been with Jesus from the beginning. And so they nominate two men, Joseph, also called Justus, and Matthias. They then pray to Jesus, as only Jesus can appoint an apostle. And then they cast lots, probably by rolling a dice or maybe by drawing straws to see which one Jesus has chosen. Now, of course, we need to say that this is not a model for us on how we are to seek God's will or God's guidance in our lives. This is a one-off in church history where they needed Jesus himself to appoint a new apostle. And so if you are choosing between two jobs this morning, or maybe you're choosing between two people to marry, this is not to say that you should just toss a coin for it. You know, heads, I'll marry Jennifer, tails, I will maybe marry somebody else. Rather, we have the Holy Spirit and we have the completion of God's word in a way that they did not. And then this, of course, is the last time that we ever hear about casting lots in the Bible. And so I think we can confidently say that this is not an example for us. The big point here, really, is that God is sovereign over all things. His plans cannot be thwarted. The plan of salvation was not upended by Judas' betrayal. And God was at work amongst his people to make sure that the right replacement was found. And so we can have confidence in God's plans as we take the gospel to the nations. And so I really do hope that all this encourages you and reassures you in your role as a witness for Christ in this coming week. This passage is meant to reassure us. We can be confident, not because we have a great plan or because we have such great resources, but rather because God is in us and he has a plan and he is working his purposes out through us. There was a really great story in the UK media this last week. So there was a man that was basically rescued from a cave last November. So he had been caving for the afternoon and then he had slipped and had fallen and was injured and needed to wait a long time, more than two whole days in the cave until his rescuers came. And maybe you can make out a picture of his rescue there on the screen. It eventually took a team of more than 250 people to go in and rescue him. Well, this last week, this man became a member of the cave rescue team so that he could now be involved in rescuing other people from caves. He said it was the least he could do. They had rescued him, and so now he wanted to be involved in rescuing other people. I think that's a wonderful picture for us this morning of our role as witnesses and the whole task of missions and evangelism. If we are Christians, God has rescued us. God has used a team of other people usually to rescue us. God has rescued us, and now he calls us to join the team of rescuers and be involved in rescuing other people in our world as his witnesses. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to give thanks for your word to us this morning. We give thanks for what we've learned. We give thanks for the great plan of the Father to reach the nations with the gospel. And we pray that you would help us to play our role in it, both individually and as a church here in Hong Kong. Father, may we be your witnesses. May we be equipped with power from your Spirit as we take the good news of salvation to those people around us until Jesus returns. And we ask all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.